Amen. Okay. Well, we are in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to get my, can I get my first, oh, I had that was up there. I didn't realize that. Okay. There we go. Oh, no. Ah, okay. All right, we're on the Sermon on the Mount, and we have our next section here. We're going to do a little bit of jumping around a little bit. So we're going to skip over verse 6. We stopped at verse 5. We're going to skip over 6. We're going to go through 7 to 11 today. And then next week, we're going to come back to 6 and verse 12 and verses 13 through 14. So I'll tell you why next week. We'll get there. But for now, let's just focus on 7 through 11. Several weeks ago, Crystal Kurgis, she led us through Matthew 6, 5 through 15 about prayer. And Jesus is teaching to us about how to pray, the Lord's Prayer. And now Jesus is going to talk about prayer again, but from a different point of view. So if Matthew 6 was about how to pray, let's look at Matthew 7, why we pray. What brings us to prayer, and what keeps us in prayer, and what does prayer achieve for us, let's say. So let's read the passage first. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. I'm going to read from the NIV. And there's Bibles in the pews, or you can follow along on your phone if you'd like. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Give good gifts. That's hard to say. Give good gifts. All right. Well, let's talk about prayer. And as we go to prayer today, I like naming things. I like naming things that are difficult, things that we struggle with. Let's just say it. Let's get it out there. Let's not hide behind it. And so today, to begin, before we talk about prayer, I want to talk about some of the things that make it hard to pray, or some of the things that are hard about prayer. Now, if we went around the room, we asked everybody, we could make a very long list of all the things that make it hard to pray. I understand. I've only picked three, the three I've heard the most in my pastoral life and in my own life that makes it hard for me to pray. So let's see if you resonate with these three. The first thing that makes it hard to pray sometimes is God doesn't give you everything you want when you pray. Anyone relate to that? Just me? One hand in the back. Thank you, Rob. Thank you. Me and Rob, this is for you, Rob, today. All right. God doesn't give you everything you want when you pray. You learn this at a young age. You know, the first prayer, Lord, let it snow so I don't have school today. You know, that's a popular prayer. Lord, let it snow on Christmas Day. I still pray for that. I want snow on Christmas Day. Right? Give me that one day of snow and the rest of the year you can have it. You know, we learn that it doesn't always happen. Right? It doesn't always happen. Sometimes God answers prayer very specifically. Sometimes he does very specifically and very beautifully, and we should give praise to God for that and share testimony about those times when he does answer those prayers in that way. But oftentimes he doesn't. And as we get older, our prayers get a little weight to them. You know, Lord, heal my friend of cancer. Lord, bring my prodigal child home. Lord, help me in dealing with my parent who's losing their facilities or struggling with health. It's hard because God doesn't give us everything we want when we pray. We know that people still die of cancer. Prodigal children remain wandering still. And it's hard to wrap our minds around it. It can be discouraging sometimes. Let's just name it and let's say it. So I don't really have an answer today as to why God doesn't answer prayers, specific prayers, certain prayers. And so I apologize for that. If you came to church today for the answer to that question, you're free to leave now because I don't have an answer for you. But maybe there's more here that we can look at. I would say something that maybe is a comfort or maybe a challenge or maybe, you know, something to you that Jesus actually doesn't have all his prayers answered either. You know, when he's in the garden and he's praying right before the crucifixion, he says, Lord, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. Three times he actually says that, Lord, I don't want to do this. You know, he lived in the community. He probably saw crucifixions, and the Father revealed to him the path before him, and he's like, I don't want to do this. But Jesus still goes to the cross, and I'm thankful that Jesus does. It's weird to think that Jesus going to the cross is an unanswered prayer, but here we are, saved by the blood that was shed on the cross. And if a servant is no greater than their master, and if Jesus wrestled with unanswered prayers, I guess we should be prepared to wrestle with them as well. So first, it's hard to pray when you don't always get what you want or what you pray for. Second, it's hard to find time to pray. Anyone busy? Anybody? Few people. All right, just one person over here. Excellent. Good. So we got a couple people. All right. We're busy. We got things to do. It's hard when you got kids or you got work or you got this or you got that. It can be hard to find time to pray. I heard a great sermon once. We all have different things. We have different gifts. We have different clothes. We have different abilities. We live in different homes. But we all have 24 hours in a day. We've all been given that same blessing. Although sometimes it doesn't feel like it, right? Sometimes it feels like there's 18 hours in a day. Sometimes it feels like there's 7 hours in a day. Sometimes days just fly by, and we don't know where the time went. You know, people have asked me, and maybe they've asked you, who's someone you look up to? Who's someone that you admire or you like to read? And for a long time, my answers were always like, oh, this person who's a great theologian, or this person who writes this great book. And that's still probably true, but man, the more I'm involved in the world, the older I get, right, I realize that the people I look up to are those who are so intentional and purposeful in their time to set aside and pray, to spend time with their Father. And they say, no, I got to pray today. People for whom prayer is like the oxygen that they breathe. I so admire that. I so long for that and desire that in my own life. You know, we're conditioned, particularly in our American culture, to believe that doing is always good and not doing is bad. It's always got to do something. Let me do. What can I do for you, God? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? Think about when you wake up in the morning. I don't know about you. I roll over. I grab my phone. I look at my to-do list. All right. What do I got to do today? I'm always in the mindset of doing and doing and doing. But instead, I admire those who say, hey, I got a lot going on today. I got lots of important decisions to be made. I need to start with prayer because I can't possibly make a decision without going to my Father about it. What a mindset shift that is to begin your life like that, your day like that. What a beautiful thing that is. You know, difficult thing sometimes because we feel like we have no time. We're always running around. And why would I, quote unquote, waste it with prayer? Now, we don't actually say that, of course, but that's how we behave sometimes. We say, I got to stop to pray. I got things to do. God, you know I got things to do. So as I'm walking, let me pray. As I'm running to the next thing, as I'm driving in my car, stop. Be with your Father. Spend time with him. Pray. There's a simple metric, I think. I've read this somewhere, of figuring, hey, am I too busy to pray? If you fall asleep while you're praying, You're too busy, right? You should slow down, right? That should be the metric. If you're falling asleep while you're praying, God is answering your prayer right there. Go rest. Go find some rest. Rest is good. Rest is godly. Rest is of God to rest as we pray. So third thing, there is so much happening. Where do I begin with prayer? Where do I even begin? Oh, it's Global Prayer Week. We're going to pray for Africa. We're going to pray for South America. We're going to pray for the community. We're going to pray for ourselves. Where do I even begin praying? It can feel overwhelming sometimes. Francis Chan, he shared this story. He was reading through Revelation, and he got to this point where the angels are around God's throne, and they're worshiping God. And it says they worship God continually. They're worshiping and praising God, which means when we go to sleep, they're still worshiping God. And when we wake up, they are worshiping God. It's happening all the time. And so to him, he's like, well, when do I start praying? When do I stop praying? He says, oh, no, I'm just joining in the praise and prayer that's already going on right now. Because right now they are praising God in the heavens. They are worshiping him. They are giving him the glory. And so when we don't know where to start, just jump in and start. You're joining in with the prayers of the saints. You're joining with those across the world that as they're sleeping, we are praying, and vice versa. So I want to start here this morning not to be a downer, okay, I don't want to do that, but I want to be real that it's hard sometimes to pray. There's some things that are very real struggles for us in prayer. And we take these struggles and we look at Jesus' words in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Sounds so simple, like all I got to do is say it, and yet here I am, I'm struggling with these things. How do I reconcile these things together with what Scripture says and what I find in my life is reality? Ask, seek, and knock, and I feel like the door is still closed sometimes, Jesus. What do I do with this? I had a friend who, when he turned 16, he got his license and he wanted a job, and the only job he could get was to sell vacuums door to door, right? Can you imagine this? Maybe some of you were knocked on the door by him, but he sold Majestic vacuums, and he can attest to you that when you knock on a door, it does not always open, right? As he sells vacuums. So we think about this, right? It's hard. Ask, seek, and knock. And as we think about this, think about sermons maybe you've heard about this, that people have preached on Matthew 7. It's a very popular passage on prayer, and usually it lands on ask, seek, and knock. The initials of ask, seek, and knock spell ask. Ooh, right? Biblical mnemonic, easy to remember. We like that, okay? And ask, seek, and knock are all present imperative verbs. If your English is rusty, what that means is the best way to translate that is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, be persistent in it. Maybe you've heard a sermon like this. Keep doing it. Be persistent in it. Jesus is telling us this morning to be persistent in our prayers. Don't give up. Keep praying. As we like to say in seminary, that'll preach, right? That'll preach. Keep doing these things. Keep praying until our good Father answers you. Be persistent in it. And don't get me wrong, there is something beautiful about persistent prayer. There's something beautiful about a mother or father who goes to their knees every day praying for their child. So keep praying persistently. Please hear me this morning. Keep praying. But my problem here, my struggle here, is that if we look at this passage and our key takeaway is that we got to keep asking, seeking, and knocking, we're in danger of becoming the heroes of our own story. Then it becomes all about me. What do I do? How can I keep doing this? How can I keep doing this? That's not what Jesus is getting at here. So I invite you this morning, toss out what you know about this passage. Let's look at it with some fresh eyes today. Because I want to hold this morning in tension two things. This idea that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers, and it's hard to pray sometimes with what Jesus says here of ask, seek, and knock. How do we hold those two things together? How do we live as faithful followers of Jesus in the world with this? Let me pray. Lord, help us this morning as we look at your word, as we consider this, Lord. I confess I struggle and I wrestle with this, and maybe there's others among us who do as well. Open up your word to us. Teach us, Lord, what you are teaching us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to come the long way around to our passage. I'm going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to come back around to our passage today. And what I want us to see this morning, what I hope that we see as we look at this, is that what Jesus is saying, that our prayers should be anchored in the goodness of the God that we pray to. Our prayers should be anchored in the goodness of the God that we pray to. It's not about us asking and seeking and knocking over and over. It's about God's goodness as a good Father who loves his children, who loves his sons and daughters. That's why we go to him in prayer. When Jesus talked about prayer in chapter 6, he cautioned us in verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. And this was apparently a common practice. More words, more actions, the more over-the-top behavior I can do while praying, maybe God will listen. Maybe God is busy. Maybe I can get God's attention the more outlandish things I do. And the Old Testament gives us a famous picture of this, a beautiful picture, 1 Kings chapter 18. If you know the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, let me recap it for you. It's a very simple story. The people of God, they're wavering between two gods. Some of them want to worship Yahweh. Some of them want to worship Baal. And Elijah, the prophet of Yahweh, says he's sick of this. He says, pick one. Pick one. Don't just pick the one because it does you a favor. Pick the one you're going to worship and worship that one. So he goes to the prophets of Baal and he says, hey, let's have a prayer battle. Like a rat battle, but it's prayer. Right? Prayer battle. You, of 450 prophets, you get an animal. You pray to Baal. I'll get an animal. I'll pray to Yahweh. Whoever answers is the true God. Okay. So the 450 prophets, they get an animal. They tie it up. And they start praying to their God, Baal. They start screaming to him. They start yelling his name. They start dancing around the altar. They start chanting his name over and over. They start in the morning and by lunchtime and dinner time. And they start harming themselves because as a sign of their penance or their repentance. And through it all, Baal doesn't answer. Of course not. He's a false god. Baal doesn't say anything. And Elijah starts taunting them. Right? This is a great passage, right? Maybe Baal is sleeping. Maybe a ball's in the bathroom relieving himself. Maybe a ball's at a meeting. You know, he keeps taunting them. What are you doing? So they give up. They're exhausted. And it's Elijah's turn, and he gets this animal, and he says, hey, get 3 jugs of water, huge jugs. Fill them up, dump it on the animal. And Scripture says there was so much water, it started to pool around everything. And Elijah says this simple prayer. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God of Israel, that I am your servant and have done these things as your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that they are turning their hearts back again. Boom, fire falls down, consumes the animal, burns up the water, laps up the water. Everything is consumed there. This prayer was, what, 10 seconds? And fire falls down and God answers the prayer. So we see a lesson here today. Well, there was this cultural belief of gyrations and words and this and that that was necessary. Here comes Elijah with a simple prayer to the living God that is answered. Simple words to the living God who shows up. What we see with the pagan prayer practice is it came out of a place of fear. Oh, maybe God won't hear me. Maybe God's not listening. Maybe I'm praying fearfully for what's happening. Fear that their God might not answer them. And sometimes we come to God with that fear. Lord, I don't know. I don't know. Will you hear me? Will you do this? I'm afraid. But Jesus comes on the scene. He says, listen, there's a better way to pray here. And as Matthew 6 told us, he leads them in the Lord's Prayer, what he calls the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not going to rehash that. You can go listen to Crystal's sermon. But I want to point out the simplicity of the prayer. It's 30 seconds at the most. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. It's a simple prayer to the living God, just like Elijah's countercultural prayer. You know, it's interesting. Scripture tells us Jesus goes off and prays for a long time, maybe even hours, right? But then when he's asked, hey, how do we pray? He gives us a 30-second prayer, right? So what's he doing? You know, he's praying for 30 seconds, and then that's it. Well, maybe. Maybe part of prayer is not just us talking to God. It's us listening to God. Maybe for 5 minutes of prayer, you talk for a minute, and then you spend 4 minutes listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say. 4 minutes of listening to what God is telling you. 4 minutes of just openness before God and letting him search you. What a transformative way to think about prayer, I think. So now let's look to our passage. Okay, we're going to get there now. So we're not going to do culturally loud, crazy prayers. He says, no, simple prayers. Close the door. Go to pray to your Father who hears you. And now here we go again, Matthew 7. But I'm going to flip it. Last week I gave you the ARV. I'm not giving you ARV this week. I just want to flip for a minute verses 7 and 8 with verses 9, 10, 11 and see if you see a difference. Which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So then ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. What changed? What changed as we fronted the goodness of God, the love of our good Father? Jesus is saying to us, when you come to pray to your Father, the foundation should be the understanding that we have a good, good Father who loves us, a good Father who cares for us, who deeply walks with us in all things. That's how our prayer life should begin. That's how our prayer life should continue, with a good Father who loves us. I was throwing around some sermon ideas with Nicole this week, and she said, oh, this is very much the idea of the prodigal son. Right? And she's right, absolutely. Let me tell you one more story today. The story of the prodigal son, if you don't know it. There's a son who goes to his father and says, give me my inheritance. I hate this place. I'm sick of living here. I want to go out on my own. And so the father is gracious and gives him what he asks, a lifetime worth of money. And the son goes out and he blows it all on lavish, frivolous living. And he's broke, a lifetime worth of money gone. And he has to get a job. And he gets a job feeding pigs. But the job pays so badly, he can't even afford to buy food for himself. So he has to eat the leftover slop from the pigs at the end of the day. And one day he comes to the realization, I don't want to live like this. Let me go back to my father and explain everything. And maybe He'll give me a job working for him that pays better. And we only get a small glimpse, but he starts walking back to his father. And I can't imagine how painful that walk must have been. How much shame was he carrying? How much pain? How much hurting that he had to go back to his father like this? And not to mention, he left his father's house angry. So he thinks, my father's probably angry at me. What am I going to say to him? Let's pick up the story. So he got up and he went to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. You know, too often we treat the road back to our father like the prodigal son treated the road back to his father. We think about all the things we've done wrong. We think about all the things we messed up. And we come to God shamefully. We come to God with our head down. We come to God ashamed to even talk to him. And so we say, well, I don't want to talk to him today. I'll do better tomorrow and I'll talk to him tomorrow. No, I'll do better the next day. And then 3 days, 4 days, become a week, become a month. And we haven't spent time with our father. And the whole time he's standing there waiting for us to come to him because he's a good father. And he loves us. We heap shame on ourselves that is not from God. It's the lies that we believe. What we hear Jesus saying clearly this morning, I hope you hear this, that the voice that heaps shame on you is not the voice of God. It is the evil one who tries to distract us and disturb us and discourage us. Reject that voice and listen to the voice of the good Father who loves you. Our Father is like the prodigal's father here. He is standing on the edge of his property. He's on his tiptoes. He's looking for you. Son and daughter, he wants you. He's saying, come back to me. I'm waiting for you here. I want to talk to you. I want to spend time with you. Where are you? Come to me. Jesus says, if you who are evil, if we who are imperfect, selfish, sometimes lazy, sometimes forgetful, can meet our children's need, how much more can our good Father meet our needs? The one who knows us inside and out. The one who loves us. It's a bit of a Hebrew exaggeration. You know, Jesus uses that a lot. You know that when you give a gift to your child, you know better than to give them a stone. You know better to give them a snake. How much better does your father know you to give you a good gift? He longs to spend time with you. Your father loves you and he wants to be with you. I don't have much else to say this morning other than that truth, that our Father is a good Father who loves us. So it kind of rests with us this morning. Do we believe what the Scripture says about our Father and about us? Does he love us? Do we believe that he loves us like it says? Do we believe that he's calling us to himself? You know, we live in a condemning culture, in a condemning world, and it's easy to listen to the condemnation and the hurt and the struggles and to lay it on our Father and say, oh, he must be like that too. But that is not the case. Jesus gives us a powerful vision today that our Father is not a taskmaster or ready to dump shame on you. He is a good Father on his toes, looking for you, waiting for you, calling to you. Come into the arms of your good Father today. Is it still going to be hard to pray sometimes? Yes, it is. It will still be hard. But keep the vision of your good Father in mind when you pray. Like a child when you come home at the end of the day and the child runs up and grabs you, right? Or if you don't have children, you know, if you got a puppy that you leave at home all day and then you come home and the puppy runs up to you and licks your face. So excited to see you. Here's our Father, ready to run to us, to grab us, to hold us. Say, I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. Come talk to me. I missed you. You've been gone too long. Spend time with me. Is our Father going to give us everything we ask for? No, he doesn't. Just as we don't give everything our children ask for. Though we who are evil know how to care for our children well by limiting and blessing, so much more does our Father who limits and blesses as he knows what we need better than we know what we need. This might be hard to hear. This may be a joy to you. This may be freeing. This might be nerve-wracking. I don't know where you're sitting this morning. And I know we all come with different baggage sometimes. But hear this truth. We have a good Father who loves you, who wants to spend time with you, who wants to be with you, wants to forgive you of the past and welcome you into a new future in Christ Jesus. So as we close this morning, I invite you, close your eyes if you want, or just as the worship team is going to come up here. I want you to envision a moment, your good Father standing there, and you're walking that road toward him, and you see him, he's on his toes, and he's jumping up and down, and he's ready to welcome you in. He's got a big smile on his face, and he loves you. And in fact, he runs to you because he can't wait any longer. And he goes and he wraps his arms around you. He says, "My son, my daughter, I've missed you. I'm glad you're back. I'm glad you came back to me. I love you." This is our good Father. This is the one that Jesus directs us to today.
If you would please stand up as we sing together. I love you.